You know, it was interesting the way I grew up because my parents were not believers. They were not Christians. But I had family members who were and went to church. And I can remember being a little boy and just kind of laying in church on the front row or two or three rows back. And the church that I attended a lot of, it had like theater seats that were wooden. Can you imagine? So you'd put them down and then you'd sit on them. And the pastors didn't preach for 10 minutes. I mean, that's where I got my talents and gifts from, because I watched how they did. How they did. Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I shouldn't be talking that way. Nevertheless, I learned how church needed to be. And I watched my pastors, and I watched how they would love their people and care for them and speak to them. And I pray that I will always do that and be that. One other thing I want to tell you is, you remember my army? How many remembers my army? Some of you might remember them. Hey, Doc, is that you out there? Yay. It's good to see you. Amen. Well, wondering where Doc is. He didn't lift his hand or anything. He's acting shy. He's the last guy I've ever seen that would be accused of being shy. But Doc had surgery about a month and a half ago, and it's so good to see you back with us. We love and appreciate you, and God bless you. What was I saying? My army. If you remember my army, there was four or five little boys that were here in this upper area, and they started showing up to the church. They'd ride their bikes up, of course, and they would do things sometimes that the big people thought were naughty. They would ride their bikes on the balconies and stuff like that. And I knew that probably wouldn't do well with church people, riding bikes on the balcony out there and stuff. So I did what most pastors that love children would do, is I didn't say anything to them. And and I just kind of let it go. Well, they started coming over to the door, and then I started going out to them, and something clicked. And I remembered when I was a little boy growing up in Packwood, Washington. Believe it, there really is a Packwood, Washington. And Steve knows all about it. But anyway, I thought to myself, I remember. And I remembered my pastors. Like there were three or four over a large period of time that went through Packwood and were the pastors there. And it didn't matter where I was, whether I was coming out of a store, in a store, standing on the street, riding my bike. It didn't matter what I was doing. My pastors at that time would stop me, and they would smile at me. They weren't angry with me in any sense, stretch of the imagination. And they would say, how are you doing? They would ask me about how's baseball going? How's basketball? How's things happening? Are you having a good time? And they would talk to me what they read in a newspaper about it to our team. And something began to come across my thoughts at that point that, man, I think my pastors, they're cool and they like me. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. And so these little boys, when they started coming around the church, I started thinking to myself, I remember my pastors. And so I would go back into the church office and I would raid Sharon's candy jar in the office. And I would take candy back out. And I would do things like hold it in my hand and tell, I had to guess which one and all kinds of stuff. We had so much fun. Well, what I started was, it became amazing because every day after that, day after day after day. So I wondered after that if they were coming because they liked the pastor or whether they liked the candy. I wasn't sure. And so I say that to say to you that God has always, always had a fond place for his church. And I want to tell you this, is that Jesus loves his church. And I want to tell you that his church is bigger than denominations. His church is alive because he is Lord of his church. And lest anybody forget, he is head of his church. We are his members. And he has filled his church with power, and the power is the power of the Holy Spirit. He loves his church. And so in the days that are ahead of us, not knowing what our days hold, as the body of Christ say in the Western culture and specifically America, I know one thing is that he said, I promise I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That is good word. Because I believe it. Can you take it to the bank? I think so. If you got a bank that doesn't pay you what you really have in there, then I wouldn't take it to that bank. But I'm telling you what, Jesus will never shortchange you. Do you believe it? Uh-huh. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk to you somewhat about the church and what I think God's idea is for his church. And so you have your Bibles? Do you not have your Bibles? Well, I didn't hear anybody say yes. All right. I'd like for you to go to the book of Acts. So let's find out. How many know where the book of Acts is? All right, good. The book of Acts, chapter 14. Before I start reading, I receive a periodical that's called the Olive Tree Ministries. And it's a terrific, terrific printout. It's a great small booklet that comes out monthly. And a number of the ministers that are in there are Calvary Chapel. And, you know, to me, I just see the body of Christ is large. And we are so full, whether we are Baptist or Assembly of God or Church of God or whatever, God is doing mighty things. And so I get this periodical called Olive Tree Ministries, and they recently said something. I want to read just this short little blurb to you. The article was on, it was entitled The Curtain Call, and they were talking about, in essence, about things that are happening, and they've happened in our lifetime. I mean, in my lifetime. And I was just reading through like the rebirth of the nation of Israel and how artificial intelligence is rising up, the preparation of the digital currency that will probably one day take over what we know in our currencies no longer be, pandemics that have come along and hastened global government, and the rise in technology that has come to a place where even the mark of the beast can come and ride through that technology. And they were talking about death discernment and about the third temple being built in Israel, even to the point of the scoffing of Bible prophecy and saying things that I thought was amazing. They talked about cancel culture. That one stirs my heart when I think of cancel culture, because I realize cancel culture, what are they talking about? And what they're really talking about, how that things are being canceled called free speech. Parental rights, things like the Constitution, the right to life, and the right even of our own convictions. These things are being canceled constantly in our culture. How many understand what I'm saying? So as I'm reading along in this article, I came to this. Well, it caught my attention because I is one. It's talking about shepherds. I said that to be funny, and nobody laughed. And I want to warn you, I really know better. That wasn't good grammar. So I just wanted no one to go home or sitting at a table. And it was entitled in this article, it's called The Silence of the Shepherds. And it said, I personally believe that the root of today's blindness to these facts that I just read to you is because there's silence in the church. And then they go on and they say this in this article. Some 30 years ago, say 30. I didn't know this. Some 30 years ago, our seminaries dropped eschatology from their class lineup. Eschatology is the big word that means it means end time and end times teaching. Stop there. Camp here for a minute with me. Can you imagine Bible schools and places of seminary and training young men and women for the ministry, and they corporately begin to drop eschatology? What are we saying here? It's almost like we're saying we're taking our eyes off of the prize. We're taking our eyes off of He who is worthy. That the Bible says in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise one day. And we that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Christ in the air. Listen to me. This world is on collision course for two powerful events. One is the return of Jesus, and the second is an appearance of a man of sin. And that man of sin wants this entire world to be under his global clutch. Amen. Anybody paying attention to what I'm saying? And so here's what they said. They said some 30 years ago, our seminaries dropped eschatology from their class lineup. And pastors have not been trained in things to come. What a tragedy. At such a time as this, the shepherds are not equipped. Many pastors state they don't wish to take and deal with controversial stands when it comes to last days eschatology. In other words, it is like pre-trib or mid or post or amillennialism or premillennialism. I almost said pre-vanillaism, and I know that's not exactly what we're supposed to be talking about here. Premillennial or postmillennial. And will the addiction of these topics really grow in a church or just divide it? And so pastors are growing up today going, no, I can't, I won't go here, here, and here, and here, because it just divides my church. I'm thinking, wait a minute, whose church is it, first of all? It is the Lord. And, because I'm a pastor, I can say it very carefully. I mean, what pastor cannot be paying attention today of the events in a geopolitical sense going on in the world? Can we really not pay attention enough to not be able to say to our people that we are to watch and pray and that we are to be looking and hastening his glorious appearing as well as the things upon this world that are coming to pass? I mean, if Timothy can just simply say that perilous times will come in the last days, what is he saying? These perilous times, they're going to be very difficult and very trying, and above all, the pain that's within the perilous part, that's going to be very, very difficult for the church to deal with. You say, well, wait, we're supposed to be able to handle everything. We can. But don't ever forget even that the Bible says that when Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. And remember also that the Lord said concerning persecution, he made it very clear that persecution, that it will come in the last days and that we were to brace ourselves. Because none is worthy to escape it. It will come whether we know or want or not. And I encourage you, my message today is designed to be very uplifting, but to encourage you to understand that for us to grow as a church in Christ, we cannot divide. We just cannot divide his word. You can't pull out the pages you don't want. You have to literally, you're going to have to hold tight to everything from cover to cover, 66 books, 40 authors, and say, oh God, I believe your word to be true. Amen. Amen? It might be better to set such topics aside and deal with it day-to-day needs as a congregation and the hurting people. In other words, as pastors, we might rather just take and deal with the hurting people, the caring people, all the needs in the church, and forget prophetically what God is saying. But I think the grace of God allows us to do it all. And we have to hold it together that way. Amen? So, coming from a very strange side of the mountain, and this is the way that I want to come to you this morning, and that is, I want you to understand that in life, that I really believe that God is calling his church this morning to be risk takers. I think he's calling us probably like we've never learned. We're needing to be risk takers in the things we've learned, the way we walk, the way we move, the way that we can make friends, the way that we can administer in discipleship. Every memorable part of our life requires sometimes risk. Do you understand that? It requires great risk. Without loosening our grip on the known and the certain and taking a chance to reach for a little bit more in life. Some people are content with mere routine. Now, I don't want you to lift your hand. Routine is fine if there's discipline in it. But I also believe God is calling us in an hour like today to become risk takers. We have to become risk takers. A revolving door existence of waking up eating breakfast, going to work, coming home, going to bed, and then getting up again, eating breakfast, going to work, coming home, going to bed. Wasn't that fun? And wouldn't it be amazing if God would just simply say, no, put a little risk in here. Put just a little bit of risk in here. And watch what God can do with it. Amen? Corporately, in life-giving churches, I think God is calling us to take risks. Not necessarily risks that defy the Word of God, but literally come and codify and bring it to pass to where literally everything that's being spoken in His Word now is coming to pass in our life in a corporate sense. This is what makes our body so unique this morning. And as God brings and builds the church, makes us so unique this morning, is that every one of us, we are gifted. We are built so different. We have great imaginations and great gifts. And we have such a heart and love for Christ. And so the Lord says, I want you to take a risk over here. And I want you to take a risk here, here, and here. And all of a sudden, that power, that synergy of God's goodness begins to flow. And like never, ever, ever before. Wow. Wow is King James for wow. I knew you'd find that out. Above everything, the greatest commitment move is always that of beginning. I don't know how to prove this, but I'll try it over here. If I were 100 feet before the valley floor, and I've got all, my toes are up against, I'm in a crack, and I'm on the crack here, and my hand is here in a crack, and my hand is here in a crack. How many think that's stupid? Anybody want to follow me? No. I knew it. There's no takers in here. No risk takers at all. Mountain climbers that climb rocks, They have a term, and this term is not taking risks per se, but this term has to do with climbing. And when you think about it, it's called a commitment move. So in other words, when toes are being used and fingers are being used, and you know that you can't pull yourself up with your tongue, now all of a sudden you have to make a commitment move. Where am I going to go next? And it just so happens, as you're rummaging around with your you sense another tremendous handhold. And so you make a decision that says, a commitment move. I'm going to make a commitment. Isn't that true? And so the climber says, how about here? And with that, he realizes he can pull himself. And now his feet even find another area. And he's able to go off a whole different direction as he reaches and moves towards the goal, which is the summit of this that he's climbing for. A commitment move. Listen, the reason that churches often don't grow is because no one in that church wants to make a commitment move. And leadership doesn't want to make commitment moves. It feels really safe right here because right where I'm at, I'm kind of out of the sun. Sun's not on me. And I know if I did fall, I'm going to fall in that huge puddle down there called a creek. And I'm in great shape. I'm just going to stay here. And God says, wait a minute. I've got a calling for you. I need you to reach the summit. And I need all the guys that are with you to reach the summit. And I need the church that I've been building to reach the summit. And it has to become a commitment move. Say commitment move. Commitment. Hold up two hands. Do you see how easy it was to make a commitment to me? Put him down. Why would we not treat the Lord the same way? If he says to you, you are my handmaiden, and I've asked for a commitment move now for 3 years, and I've asked you to do this and this and this for me because it is ripe with your teaching or ripe with your prayer. It's ripe with the things that God wants to do in your family, Where he says to two or three men that have such a similar sweet spirit and a great work of tenacity among them, why would you not take the commitment move God speaks to you? But we stay kind of anchored to the side of the cliff, and that's where we are forever. So the Lord would say to us, and here we are, and I just want you to pay attention to this. Life is not meant to be a spectator sport. How many believe that? So I'll say it again. Life was never meant to be a spectator sport. It just wasn't. It's worth this. I read this story also, and it just was really interesting to me. A story of a man who loaned a book to a friend. And when the book was returned, the man noticed, "What is this?" So inside, as he opened it up, written in the margins in pencil was three letters, YBH. Say YBH. YBH. Anybody know what that means? Written in pencil in the margin, obviously curious, he asked his friend the meaning of YBH. He said, what did you mean by giving me my book back and writing YBH in the YBH in the margins? He says, oh, that's simple. I thought the book was terrific, the friend said. In fact, it could have been life-changing for me. But the YBH in the margin, it means yes, but how? Yes, but how? How many times have we said, oh God, how do I do this? And all of a sudden, when we don't know the answer, we go like this with our pencil. Y, B, H. And God gets it in heaven. And God says, oh no, there's another one of my kids. And they've sent me another Y, B, H. And they're saying to me, yes, Lord, but how? I've told them 100 times. I gave them my word. I spoke to them in my house. I've shown them at my altar what my spirit can do when my spirit moves upon the heart of people. And they still say to me, yes, YBH, oh God. Why, but how? How do we do this? And God says, did I not give you a book? And it's called a Bible. It's called the Word, and it's called the Letters to My Kingdom. Did I not give that to you? It's pretty hard at that point to say YBH to God, especially holding the Bible in your hands, right? Yes, oh, YBH, God. How in the world do I go up this cliff any further? And God says, go to the right 20 inches. Go up 32. Come back 17. Now, if you lose your Stanley tape, you might be in trouble. But if we follow his instructions, is it not amazing what God will do? Now, this is interesting to a congregation in America today. Because honestly and truly, we have way too much going on. And we have too much in our own personal lives that we want to do. I want to read to you now and take you to, in my heart, what God has really given you. So we're going to read a little bit in Acts chapter 14. Are you there? Okay, now there's dissenters in the house. There's yes and no's. Are you there? Okay. Verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium. This is the first missionary journey of Paul. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews. Now both means Paul and Barnabas. And they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Now that's pretty phenomenal to think that they go into the synagogue and they start preaching, and the people start believing. And it's not just people, but it's Greeks and Jews, Gentile and Jew, okay? Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected until the brethren, or against the brethren. So in other words, the Jews, who were very jealous of the things like the Mosaic law, they're not very pleased with what the message of the apostles is, Jesus. And so they make a jealousy, and the minds of the Gentiles is now becoming embittered and angered. Verse 3, long time. Therefore, long time abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. So in other words, they preached for quite a while, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. And granted, were granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I need you to participate with me. I want you to say this with me. Signs and wonders. So may I stop there for just a minute. This already now will not find risk takers. This already won't let a lot of us taken right in the margin of our Bibles or anywhere that we want to know a whole lot about signs and wonders. Why? If you go back with me, 30 years ago when they began to take eschatology out of our Bible colleges so our young men and women would not know how to preach the end times, I want to make another declaration. And I want to declare to you, you know what's happened in the church world? We have taken the signs and the wonders. We've taken the miracle power of our God and we put it over here nice and neat. And we said, in the drawer that says 2,000 years ago, and we put them back in the drawer that says 2,000 years ago, we close it up. There, that'll take care of that. And it's nowhere to be found today in the 2024. I declare, I feel like God wants us to know something. And that is that these days are beginning to move towards, I think they're moving faster than ever before. You know what? Days are coming off calendars, literally like leaves are coming off trees. And you just, it's like, who would ever believe we're in the middle almost of November already? I mean, it seems like we ought to be probably somewhere like about what? Oh, maybe June the 5th. You know, I don't want to go back to June 5th. Because I know there'll be a few warm days. I'm not crazy about 100 degrees here. I'm just saying this. We are not paying attention. We have no idea how fast time is moving. And it's moving in this cataclysmic effort, moving towards the end. And what is the church doing? The church is saying, well, we remember we put a whole bunch of stuff in the file cabinet over here and we locked it up. What is the church doing? We're saying, well, we went to college and we learned a whole lot of good things, how to take care of this and these people in this situation and how to do a hospital call and how to, and that's all good. But we have forgotten about the Lord's return. I'm just trying to say this morning, church, we need to remember the whole counsel of God. Say whole counsel of God. This is not what I'm preparing to preach. And I may do it for several weeks, but what I'm trying to preach to you this morning, this is not designed to be just a one church thing. It's not designed to be denominationally alone. This is designed to say to the body of Christ, wake up. Amen. Wake up. Yeah. There is no one that can scale this wall but my people. Because I give them the power and I give them the grace. And when they don't know what else to do, they call upon me and they make a commitment move and they can fly up that wall. I have only one way for my church to succeed in this life, and that is they have to believe in the power of what I have done in the past and what I will do in the present and what I will do in the future and recognize literally literally, that as risk takers, there isn't anything they cannot do in me. Amen? If I say to you this morning, and I say to you all kinds of things of how God can do a miracle here, and how he can set free here, and how he can save here, how he can baptize in the Spirit here, how he can heal here, how he can take entire clans and bring them into his kingdom. If I was to tell you that God has a way of changing lives at altars, as some of us would stand back literally and not know exactly how God's doing it, but he's doing it. And people rise up, and there's deliverance and freedom and joy found in the Holy Ghost, and I say, how does that happen? It happens because of the power of God. And you know what? Can you imagine our church, if we say to ourselves, that's all really nice, kind of keep it in the file cabinet, don't open the door. Man, we believe the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. We believe everything in the New Testament. Some things just kind of need to be left in the drawer because they kind of don't fit on our wall. And God says, wait a minute. Everything that I've given you, everything I've given you is designed for this day and this hour. Yes. Amen. The Lord hasn't really showed me totally why I'm preaching this totally. I don't worry about getting in trouble because I work for him. That's true. Amen. But I want to tell you, when I come to the third verse of chapter 14, long time ago, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Then it says, the Lord gave testimony of the word of his grace. And then it says, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It almost is telling me that God is saying this. Please look here. It's almost like saying to me, let me use your hands, Logan. Hold them up high if you can. It's almost like God is saying, I'm going to do signs and wonders in this generation. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to do powerful things in Benoit County. And we go like, put them back down. And then we go, yes! We're so excited what God's going to do! And then God says, oh, you didn't read the third verse. Let me have your hands again. I'm going to do signs and wonders. And he used their hands. And he used their hands. Think about that. I mean, I used your hands once already today, so I'm almost to a quota. But use them again. Just take them and do this. Wouldn't it be amazing if God said, I want you to be able to lay hands upon the sick and they recover. I want to show you signs and wonders. I want to see those that need deliverance. Your hands can love them and draw them. And watch the power of God free them. Yes. And I'm not trying to make something out of hands. I'm only telling you that the Lord in this day is wanting the assistance of his church. Yes. I mean, God could speak the word anywhere. And nothing in this cosmos could stand against his word. But it's like he's chosen to use his people. Isn't that true? And you know, I think here's what happens sometimes is we stand before him and say, okay, here's my hands, Lord, but let me get my credentials out of my pocket and show you what denomination I'm in. And we finally work it out. Then we finally work it out and we show God. Then we say, where is my credential? You know what? Maybe I'm not ordained anymore at the Assemblies of God. Let's see. No, that's my dental. That's my NRA.
Are you serious? You can't find it?
Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to leave now?
No. Never.
Oh, well, here's a charge card. Maybe that's
guys. That's not it.
Now I've got to find it. Lord, did I put that in my wallet? That's my Idaho ticket to drive.
Oh, my.
Costco.
You don't have it.
He doesn't have it. Oh, my.
How many would you like to come back next week and I'll see how you plan?
Keep doing what you do.
You know, Scripture says that the Lord, through their hands, began to provide signs and wonders. Now you say, oh, that's Paul and Barnabas, and they're just almost under God and could do anything they wanted as well. Oh, really? What do you think when just a few days later, Paul is stoned in Lystra? And he's laying outside of the city of Lystra, and he's been stoned, and finally the guys that stone him, they wipe their hands off and they say, well, we did our job. We killed him. Good for him. And then it says the brothers come and they stand around Paul. This is awesome. I mean, what do you think happened in that circle? I mean, oh, yeah, I know. They're talking about the Seahawks. Yeah. And they stand around and all of a sudden, the Bible says, Paul, who they thought was left for dead, rises. But the power and the power of authority of Christ. Listen, this whole generation is looking for the power and the miracle power of God. You may say, no, they're just looking for Jesus. Yes, they are. But they won't find that Jesus that we know to be the Son of God unless they begin to see the power remove the stone, remove the pain, remove the thing that cannot be moved. And once they see that bondage moved out of their life, they say, oh, there really is a Savior. And only one who can instigate and bring that to pass is the power of the Spirit in the body of Christ.
Amen.
So there's a whole lot more to coming to church. And there's a whole lot more of signing up for this that's called Christian. And when I read it to you, verse 4 again, it says, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city, verse 4, was divided, and part were held with the Jews and part with the apostles, verse 5. And when there was an assault made both on the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, it says they were aware of it and they fled to Lystra. Now listen to this in verse 7. And they preached now the gospel in another city. That would be like Paul and Barnabas fled here, and they went to Plummer. And then it says this, and they preached the gospel in Plummer. Are you following me? Look at verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra. He was impotent in his feet, meaning he was crippled, and he was crippled from his mother's womb. He had never, ever walked. Church, what do you do with that? We just have a tendency to go, well, remember, I don't remember what drawer it was in. Oh, let's see, was it? No. What drawer did we put the power to heal and to deliver in? Oh, there, it's got to be in the top one. And they open the drawer out and they go, maybe, just maybe, we can use the power of God to heal. Maybe we can trust that he's a miracle-working God. If God is a miracle-working God, and he has the power to do signs and wonders in this generation, why are we so fearful sometimes of what God can do? The devil has made us fearful. He doesn't want us to touch with a 10-foot pole the power of God and all that he can do. Why? Because he doesn't want a generation to believe that God has the power to do these things. Church, you need to defy the devil.
Yes.
Amen.
Now, I realize, I mean, I don't want to get into this because it's not even worthy of talking too much. But I want to tell you, I realize that there can be sometimes, what I'm sharing with you, there can be a failure. And there could also be a sign of darkness that tries to railroad something and steal it from God.
Yes.
But that's not what we're talking here. We're talking the true gifts of the Spirit. We're talking the true power of the Holy Ghost. We're talking to the God that says, I see you, son, you're on the wall. Man, 100 feet up is fantastic. You got 100 to go. And he says, here's how you do it. Just make a commitment move, and I'll go with you. Take the risk and watch what I can do. And God says, if you'll trust me, you're going to see mighty things done in my name. Here, I got to read this. Remember, I was reading. It says in verse 8, and a certain man at Lystra, he was crippled, who'd never walked before. Verse 9, then it says, the same heard Paul. Now listen to this. That man heard Paul speak. So he had come to church at the Assembly of God church. And he was sitting right over there where there's nobody sitting. How did he get there? Well, some of the guys in the church lifted him up and brought him in. You know what I'm talking about? Who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. It says, Paul looked at him. All right, I'm going to look at you, Steve. Paul looked at him and he kept preaching. And Paul came back and looked at him and kept preaching. Paul came back, Steve, and he kept looking at that same man. Do you know what he thought? He perceived that the man had faith. And he had the faith to believe that God could do something for him mightily. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Did you come in this morning with faith believing?
Yes.
Man, I'm telling you what, if you're going to hang on a 100-foot cliff, you need to get some faith.
Yeah.
All right? Then it says this. 9, when Paul, he heard Paul speak, who steadfast was beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Verse 10, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. What? The audacity of Paul to make that guy look bad. Paul knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly that signs and wonders were going to take place now in Lystra. And God was going to show an entire city his mighty power. He said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and he walked.
Yeah.
You don't do that in church, bud. Sit down. You can't run or leap in church. Well, you do in this church. You do because God did what he just did. Verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, there it is again. Where did Logan go?
He went to the restroom.
Oh. Well, I needed to use his hands again. So if I had my hand down there and I lifted your hand again, what happened is that now God is no longer back at Iconium through Paul. Now he's in Lystra. Move your hand off your Bible. And he grabs the hands of Paul and he says, take those hands, buddy, and command this man to be healed in my name. So say, be healed in Jesus' name.
Be healed in Jesus' name.
And that's exactly what happened.
Yeah, praise God. That's awesome.
Was it somebody that he had qualified? I think so, in some degree, Paul. But the truth of the matter is that when you go to Mark, you see the real qualifications. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. If any deadly thing come upon them, it shall not harm them. And what's the next one? What? Lord, remember how old I am. You still want to use me? And finally it comes down and the Lord says, and if you lay hands upon the sick, you shall be healed.
Amen.
There's five things there. I'm telling you, those five things qualify us. That we don't have to be in Bible school. We don't have to be in seminary. We don't have to have pedigree that I'm somebody's family member who's been from here, and we're the only ones that can do what God does. It's when we believe that these are things that God does in our lives as believers, it can happen. But you got to get on the wall and say, you know what? Nobody on planet Earth can scale this wall. Nobody can take the climbing that I can do and do the climbing work that I can do in Christ. When I take the risk, it'll be done in Jesus' name. And so when our church says we can take the risk, it can happen. You believe that? So I want to close with this, and I know you love to hear the word closing. How many know what the word closing means in our church? Now we have confusion in the house. Well, I know there's a lot of doubters, but I'm going to prove to you the truth here. I'm going to close with this. Because in the next week and two, probably two, up till Thanksgiving practically, I want to stay in this vein. Because I don't want this to be a sermon. I want us to understand something, that in our personal lives in Christ, He wants to show Himself so amazing to a dying generation. And to be able to preach the gospel, I think signs and wonders sometimes do follow. And we don't make a doctrine out of it like that's the only thing that can happen for a man to be saved, but we make it as something so unique that the world can't incorporate it, or nor can they, in any sense of the word, try to take it from us. Listen to this. I want to read this to you, and I'm done. I really am convinced that God wants to perform His power so that He can show the people who He is. And let me give you 1 Kings 18 as my example. When Elijah stood on the side of Carmel, he looked at the people all across the side of this huge mountain in northern Israel. And the people had come to see something, come out of a showdown or what was going to happen. And Elijah said, I want you to know that my God is God. Now, you know what? They didn't believe it because Elijah said it. They believed it because they had to see it with their own eyes. You and I are walking by faith, but there's a generation that's not walking by faith. And they have to see the glorious power of a living God who can say no to darkness and yes to life so they can believe. He said, I've got an idea. Bring me all the prophets of Baal. 400 to be exact. And they came to that mountain and they rose up and they began to rebuild. He made a plea with them. He said, I want you and I, what we're going to do is we're going to rebuild this altar. And the God that answers Israel and shows in Israel who is the supernatural God of the universe, the power of God, we're going to all believe in Him. And that entire day, you know the story, that entire day, the prophets of Baal, they rebuilt the altar, they put the sacrifice on the altar, they wouldn't touch it with fire because they were waiting for Baal to do it, and they do all of these things. They start dancing around, they start cutting themselves, they put their blood, their own blood up on the altar, trying desperately for Baal. In fact, they don't really know where Baal is, they just know he's somewhere out there to do a miracle. So that all Israel will go, our God is Baal. Would you all stand with me and let's bow to Baal? You know, it dawned on me. I'm glad nobody here stood when you heard me say stand. Sometimes if you're sleeping, you might hear things and do them, so I got to be careful. And they're bowing to Baal, bowing to Baal. About the time of the evening sacrifice, as the sun is now moving closer and closer to that incredible cool place in the evening, Elijah says, I've had enough of this nonsense. Get out! Back up! And he takes water and he starts dumping water on top of the altar. And it was like vat after vat. And he's dumping, and water is so full upon the altar that it's rolling out and it's going and leaking out the edges and down the hill. And this is what amazes me. You read it for yourself in 1 Kings. Elijah prays a 75 words in this prayer. And he just says something kind of like, oh God, Jehovah God, there is none like you. I ask you to show your people who you are. Answer my prayer. Send fire to this sacrifice. And about the time he inhales his last word, to exhale his words, bang, that quick. But the power of God, the Bible says that a fire comes from the heavens and it hits the altar and it consumes not just the sacrifice, but the altar and the water and the entire nation of Israel by the thousands that are around the side of this mountain. And there, some are looking down and some are looking up and some are looking across. And all they can see is this massive amount of fire consume the altar for the prophet Elijah. And the people began to declare this. Oh, we're surprised. We thought it would be Baal. No, that's not what they said. The people said this. Oh, the Lord. He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Church, don't you know that there is a generation outside of our building who need to have that presentation so that they can discover who is God. I'm not necessarily going down to College Avenue or going down, you know, I think I'll go down to the bistro and have dinner. And I'm going to, well, a good place, I'm going to call fire here. No, that's not what I'm doing. But I believe that wherever we go, when we begin to take a risk in this hour and in this generation to serve God with the testimony of the gospel, it can happen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. To prove to you how awesome God is, that He can just do anything He wants, I'm done. I could have kept going. But I just decided to do what I told you. Is that not a miracle? Michelle, isn't that a miracle?
It's a miracle. You're awesome.
Hallelujah. I knew you'd think that. Close your Bibles with me, will you? So, now that your Bibles are closed, I'll just tell you this. God wants to commit Himself to His church today. He wants to commit Himself to every church that's of life-giving flow so that that church, under His commitment, can help usher in these last days. Now, the next 2 weeks, we got more. I pray you'll come back. If you don't, I'm going to wonder about you. I'll call you on Monday. But until then, believe your God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, I love You. Oh, God. Lord, I think of that song we sang earlier today that I'm not so sure it's not one of my favorite songs. And Lord, how we sang how good You've been to me. Lord, You've been so good, good, good. You're a good, good Father. You're so good to us. I ask this morning, Lord, that You would help us to somehow just kind of change this churchy thing and the thing that just kind of holds us to this is kind of what we want to do and we're going to kind of be. Lord, and whether we're called Christians or believers, God, we got to be risk takers in this hour. And I pray You'll put upon us this incredible desire to be men and women of God, Lord, that doesn't hold back. Lord, I would be a chicken. I would be so afraid of 100-foot heights. And all that's holding me is 10 fingers and 10 toes. But God, You're calling each one of us to commitment moves. Commitment moves in the body of Christ. Commitment moves in a generation with so much sin and pervasive evil. You're calling us with commitment moves, Lord, that will be used of God till Your coming. And I pray that, Father, that You would use us. Let us not use that we're retired as an excuse, or we've got a job, or we've got too full of days, or I'm too young. Don't let any of that, Lord, keep us from the commitment move. to serve you and take a risk. Father, these are your people. This is your church. Every church in this city, Lord, or in this county, that's a life-giving church, it is yours. And I pray that, Father, that you would raise us up, even as one, in these last hours. I give you thanks. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.